Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 23, Ezekiel 23, as we will read together the last portion, verses 36 to 49, Ezekiel 23, and also if you would turn in the Forms and Prayers books to page 248, Lord's Day 41, which deals with the seventh commandment. Now, with regard to Ezekiel, this is quite a chapter, really. A chapter of admonition, scathing rebuke of God against Israel. And when I say Israel, I mean the totality of it. Really, the first portion of the chapter there, the first half, God is talking about the split kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, as two adulterous sisters, Oholah and Oholibah. In our portion, he talks about their separation from him and their captivity that is to come. And in this portion, really, God points out his hatred, his absolute hatred for adultery, pictured here with spiritual adultery, but pointing to physical adultery as well. Now, again, as I just prayed in the congregational prayer, this is indeed a topic that would tend to make many blush for whatever reason. It's considered to be a private thing. And I was telling a few before the service that a number of years ago, 17, 18 years ago, when I preached on this commandment in my previous church, sometime afterward, there was a complaint by a young mother. Why do we have, because of her kids and sensitive young ears, and why do we have to preach this? Very simply, because it's in the Bible, and we must. So therefore, too, I will try to be sensitive with what is said here from the pulpit this morning as well. But I'd like to read Ezekiel 23, that portion first, beginning at verse 36. Hear now the word of God. The Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Oholah and Oholibah? Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have offered up to them for food the children whom they had borne to me. Moreover, this they have done to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children in sacrifice to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And behold, this is what they did in my house. They even sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table spread before it on which you had placed my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and with men of the common sort, drunkards were brought from the wilderness, and they put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said of her who was worn out by adultery, now they will continue to use her for a whore, even her. For they have gone into her as men go into a prostitute. Thus they went into Oholah and Oholibah, lewd women. But righteous men shall pass judgment on them with the sentence of adulteresses and with the sentence of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up a vast host against them and make them an object of terror and a plunder, and the host shall stone them and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses. Thus will I put an end to lewdness into the land, that all women may take warning and not commit lewdness as you have done. And they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Seventh commandment, of course, you shall not commit adultery. Lord's Day 41, page 248, as we will give expression to what we believe here. Question 108, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly, and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Oh, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the sixth commandment last week, we were taught, as you may remember, that God places a shield of protection over life, and especially over human life, because human life is precious to Him. However, as we also said, that shield of protection is over more than just our neighbors living and breathing, but it covers the details associated with and attached with that life, and that includes relationships. And now the seventh commandment deals with that most intimate relationship that exists among mankind, the marriage relationship between one man and one woman. And even though God has determined that not all should enter into this relationship, yet all are called to protect the marriage relationship. God calls His church, He calls His believers to be holy even as He is holy. And we know that He directs and He guides the believer's holiness by way of obedience to His commandments. And with marriage, again, the seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Positively, therefore, we are called to grateful living through honoring marriage. Holding that God instituted a state of marriage in high esteem or high regard. And we are to do so, first of all, by respecting the relationship of marriage. 108 again. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. We are called to respect the relationship of marriage because it comes from God. And that's precisely why we are to consider it as being honorable. It is a creation ordinance of God instituted between Adam and Eve before sin entered the world. Marriage is a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman, and with that covenantal relationship, like with the meaning of a covenant, that husband and wife bind themselves to each other and with each other, as Scripture says, leaving their father and mother, leaving their families of origin, cleaving, sticking themselves together, creating that new family and becoming one flesh, pointing to unity. And there is to be unity in every single way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and this unity is demonstrated and signified by sexual intimacy. And from here on, I will do my best to call it physical intimacy for the sake of young ears. And that physical intimacy, beloved, is the highest expression of unity between husband and wife. That intimacy, that activity, and all that goes with it, including thoughts and desires and actions, it has been reserved by God only for the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Outside of marriage, it is nothing more than prostitution. God tailor-made Eve, we can rightly say, to be a helper especially fit for Adam, to complement him, to fulfill him. So that one of the functions of that physical intimacy we know was companionship and pleasure, and then through which God also intended to populate His earth as He gave them the command, be fruitful and multiply. Marriage and the family, beloved, are a source of life in all areas, in the church and society. And therefore, to mess with marriage and the family, and to damage those is to do the same to the church and to society as well. And along with this, beloved, the noble character of the Christian marriage, as we know, is that that marriage is to be a reflection of Christ and His church. We know that well from what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And then Paul gives demonstrations of that. And then in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And again, we know that already in the Old Testament, God revealed His relationship with His people with the metaphor of marriage. But unfortunately, and extremely sad, Israel is often referred to as an adulterous wife. For example, in Isaiah chapter 57, Ezekiel 23, as we read, and we know in a particular way, Hosea, as Hosea himself, was commanded to marry a woman of prostitution. Yet still, interestingly, God begins His holy word with that marriage between the first man and the first woman, and He ends Scripture in Revelation with that marriage of Christ and His church. Marriage is a holy institution set apart by God, and it is to be lifelong. Lifelong, as long as a husband or a wife will live. And of course, we know that that relationship of marriage is attacked by, has been, and is attacked by Satan and sin. Satan knows full well, make no mistake about it, he knows full well that marriage and the family are the church and society in miniature form. And he knows that God builds His church largely, not exclusively, but largely through the Christian family. And therefore, already in the Garden of Eden, as it were, the devil placed his crowbar at the foundation of the family to pry it loose, to make it unstable. And he works to destroy the marriage relationship through adultery in the marriage relationship and outside of that marriage relationship through fornication between a man and a woman not married. Satan has taken that physical intimacy, which is a sign and seal of the unity of the marriage relationship, he has removed it from, and he has used it to destroy marriage. God instituted marriage and physical intimacy to be only between one man and one woman, husband and wife. There are to be absolutely no third parties introduced, and it's not to be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or between a person and an animal. So parents, why is it so very important to teach our children God's view and God's design for marriage and intimacy? Simply because the world in which we live is all too prepared and all too ready to take up that task, and to do so from a completely wrong perspective. It's no secret to any one of us, I trust, that Satan has taken that which is meant to be private between a husband and a wife, and he has made it very, very public. And of all of the tools that he employs to tempt a man in his tool bag, as it were, one of the most effective tools is man's own flesh, mankind's, the flesh of people. He knows that it's hard to resist that flesh. Satan has taken the sins of the flesh, lust, sexual promiscuity, perversion, adultery, and the like, and he has literally flooded society with it. So much can be seen on TV or on the movie screen, the movie theater screen. So much can be read in the magazine and heard on the radio and seen on the internet. So much can be seen in public places like the beach on a hot, sunny day. Every bit of it promotes exactly that which God commands against. We know, of course, that many in society have glamorized their careers and gain both worldly popularity and profit from transgressing the seventh commandment? God indeed made the human body, beloved, and physical intimacy to be beautiful, to be without shame and beautiful between husband and wife. But the world has given it a completely different and twisted definition as to what this beautifulness is through pornography magazines and internet pornography and nude art and even certain commercials on primetime TV and the like. Our day, very simply, is a day of dramatized adultery. It's a day of social acceptance where to each his own. What's my business is my business, and what's your business is yours. But God says, no, absolutely not. It's my business. The marriage relationship, as God ordained and explained it, especially in Ephesians 5, is to consist of love and honor and fidelity or faithfulness between husband and wife, honoring, being in awe of one another, and being faithful, devoting oneself strictly to each other. But with the fall into sin, we know, of course, that Satan works to introduce that third party. And the result is that one or more marriage relationships is attacked and possibly destroyed. Scripture is clear that the hearts and the desires of men, of people, have been turned so that unfaithfulness runs wild, and especially with regard to the marriage bed. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 6, He said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Yet that's exactly Satan's goal through adultery. Now, what is adultery? Adultery, beloved, is a violation of that faithfulness, of holding one in that honorable position. It's a violation of that faithfulness, especially with sexual intimacy that is to characterize the marriage relationship. It is when that which was crowned, created good and pure and chaste has become rotten and impure and unchaste, again, because of a third party, whether in thought, in word, in action. And therefore, there's the danger of even emotional adultery. And when that happens, you see, that only damages physical marriage. It not only damages physical marriage, I should say, but it tarnishes the image of the marriage of Christ and His church, that which our marriages are to reflect. There is a mantra today, actually, I think it's been around for many, many, many years, but it says, if it feels right, it must be right. So do it. But again, God says, no, only do what is right. In sin, the world has removed the idea of conjugal faithfulness inside or outside of marriage because, you know, it's old-fashioned. It's really outdated. It's an obsolete idea. I mean, we know so much more now than we did many, many years ago. We're liberated, you see. And we have the rights. We have rights, you know, and by right we should be able to satisfy the lust of our bodies with whomever and whenever we want. So much so that now we have laws that legalize and regulate fornication. We have laws that legalize and regulate allowing same-sex marriages or many unbiblical living arrangements, and they even come with government or employee benefits. We are called, beloved, to honor marriage by battling unchastity, to respect the marriage relationship. And as answer 108 says again, that we should therefore detest unchastity wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Unchastity is that unlawful, not according to the world's laws, sadly, but unlawful according to God's law, and unholy and impure sexual activity in all of its forms. And why are we to hate it? Well, answer 108 begins, God condemns all unchastity, very simply because God hates it. And again, that's not something that's made up. We see that, again, in Scripture. Scripture oftentimes, especially in the first five books in the Pentateuch, that which Moses wrote, points out that the penalty of adultery was death. And also points out that any unchaste actions were considered to be an abomination in the sight of God. And then Leviticus 18, in a particular way, points out, we read about the laws of sexual morality, and we read there a long list of don'ts regarding physical intimacy and with regard to relationships. And there in that chapter, the Lord teaches us that by doing what he says not to do, that one becomes defiled and stained and polluted. And therefore, in verse 26 of Leviticus 18, we read, "But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." And then verse 28, "Why? Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you." In other words, beloved, adultery and unchastity, in a sense, make God sick to his stomach. He hates it. And he demonstrates just how much he hates unfaithfulness, the unfaithfulness of a man and a woman and of people, when he talks about the spiritual adultery of his people in Ezekiel 23. Notice again, beginning at verse 46, and this now is really the result. "For thus says the Lord God, bring up a vast host against them and make them an object of terror and a plunder, and the host shall stone them and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses. Thus will I put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not commit lewdness as you have done, and they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, as we read earlier, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire," and he goes on from there. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives a list of the works of the flesh, and included there in verse 19, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." And then he lists some more in verse 20. But then verse 21, "With regard to all of these things, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, is this serious stuff? Absolutely. Absolutely. Adultery and unchastity is a misuse of something that God created to be used properly within the marriage relationship, and he will not put up with it. And we respect that relationship when we hate the unchastity that he hates. And we also respect it by, as Answer 108 says, and when we live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. And Paul again tells us in another place, 1 Corinthians 6, why this is so very important. Beginning in verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own. We confess that we belong, body, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul. We confess that by the grace of God we have been redeemed, and therefore now we are temples of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, and our lives, which includes our physical bodies, are to be presented, as Paul says, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And again, beloved, this is for all of us, each and every one of us here, married or not married. And those who are married are to respect their own marriages as well as the marriages of others. And those who are not married are to be content as to where God has you at this point in your life and to respect the marriages of others. And this is so because together we are involved in that spiritual marriage of Christ and His church. All believers are temples, dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, that physical body house is to be kept clean for that one who dwells in it. God's shield of protection over the marriage relationship calls for those who are in that relationship, again, to respect it so that they might not threaten or attack it from the inside out. And it is to be respected by those who are not in it in order that they might not threaten or attack it from the outside in. Either way, beloved, to respect it is a demonstration of love for your neighbor as yourself. To live decent and chaste lives is to live according to God's design inside or outside of the marriage relationship. It honors God. It honors the marriage relationship. And that honor is demonstrated then, secondly, by promoting the purity of life. In a sense, now we are digging a little bit deeper as to what it means to live chaste, decent, and chaste lives, which really I would suggest it affects each and every one of us probably more directly now. Question 109, in essence, asks if adultery is limited to the act of physical intercourse with one who is not your spouse. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? You see, beloved, it's not uncommon for dating couples and Christian dating couples as well to wrestle with the question, well, what's going too far, physically speaking? And sadly, oftentimes the line is drawn at the actual act. You know what I mean? And so therefore, if we haven't done that, well, we're okay. No. You see, adultery, like all sin, is not limited to doing this or not doing that. Adultery is a matter of the heart, and it includes thoughts and words and desires and intentions as well as actions. Answer 109, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. And again, this is not just something that the writers of the Catechism came up with on their own. This is exactly what our Lord Jesus said, in essence, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone, not just those who are married, but everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent, and we can add there, whoever looks at a man, women, with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. Now we hear these words of Jesus, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I don't think I have to go out very far on a limb here to say that each and every one of us must confess that we're guilty. We are not, or at some point in our lives have not been pure before the seventh commandment. We are all defiled when it comes to the seventh commandment. We are all guilty, not once, not twice, but probably countless times. And some, maybe, God forbid, even sitting in here this morning, might struggle with this daily in some way, shape, or form. If that is you, I plead with you to recognize it for what it is. It is sin. And seek help. The Catechism rightly leaves absolutely no room for escape here. The last line, whatever may incite, or as another version says, invite someone to them. Beloved, there is only one who has remained absolutely guiltless, body and soul, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, by the grace of God, for those who are in Him, For those who look to Christ in faith and by the grace of God receive all of his benefits, also receive the benefit of his righteousness and his purity. Imagine that. Even though we have struggled and probably still struggle in this way, yet God looks upon us as those who are pure for the sake of Jesus. And as a part of his royal bride, we are called to work as those who are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, then to keep our lives pure, body and soul. And the Catechism rightly tells us how. You see, beloved, what this means is that any look, any touches, any jokes, any innuendos, any thoughts, any desires toward or about others with a sexual or adulterous connotation is a violation of this commandment. Anytime we set our affections on another who does not belong to us, and one does not belong to another until they are married. But anytime we set our affections on another who does not belong to us, whether in thoughts or words or imagination or action, it's committing adultery. It may even be subtle. For example, confiding in the person of the opposite gender. And incidentally, there are only two genders. Make that clear. Confiding in a person of the opposite gender at work instead of in one's spouse at home. Or becoming overly friendly with another one of the opposite gender and arousing feelings for that one. It's a violation of the marriage covenant. The examples are endless, aren't they? They're absolutely endless. But the point is, when you and I look at others, what we see, what we think, and what we desire is of utmost importance. Some have said, well, I may look, but I may not touch. However, if that look comes with impure and inappropriate thoughts, and if it comes with a desire to touch, no, you may not look. We are called to respect the image of God in others, in all others, and who, if they are believers, are also temples, dwelling places of the Holy Spirit of God. Beloved, promoting the purity of life is not easy, especially since Satan has made it his business again to literally flood the world with demonstrations of adultery. He is working hard. He has been, and he continues to work hard to remove the shock. It stands on the street corners. It lies again on the beach. It's available for all ages on primetime TV. It's available on the internet. It is as close as your cell phone. It's on the bookshelf. It's on the magazine rack. You can't even go to the grocery store of all places and get to the checkout without having it right in your face. Music lyrics are filled with it. Consider this for yourself. Are you at all shocked anymore by the things that you see and hear and read? You see, beloved, the sin of adultery, to put it this way, is nothing less than temple desecration, temple destruction. But on the cross, Jesus wrestled not only for my soul, but also for my body. And the Word of God promises that one day this body will be raised and made like unto Christ's incorruptible body. He wrestled for our soul and our bodies, and he won. And as a believer, my body and my soul is his possession again, as Paul says. You are not your own. So when I survey the wondrous cross, I cannot and I may not do with my body what I want or allow my passions to run wild. Sometimes young people argue with their parents when it comes to fashions and hairstyles and all kinds of activities and things. And I know that's true, young people, because I did too. And they argue with their parents with the excuse, well, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. You know, my body, my choice. We've heard that with regard to abortion rights, and now we're hearing it with regard to vaccination rights or not getting the vaccination right. But you see, we got to be careful, you see, with that phrase because it's not one size fits all circumstances. And the truth is, no, we're not our own. We don't own ourselves. If you confess Jesus Christ, you belong to Him, body and soul. And even boys and girls, you need to understand that this physical body was created by God and purchased by Jesus Christ. It must be preserved as a pure and a holy temple. And therefore, young people and young adults, you must exercise restraint when your blood is rushing. And Satan whispers in your ear, go ahead, violate that beautiful temple by impure acts and foolish sins. The devil says, live for the moment. Don't worry about the consequences. You can deal with that later. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Do worry. Don't let yourself in those situations to begin with. Many marriages have been mortally wounded and even destroyed before they even began because of a violation of this commandment. We are to respect each other's bodies as sanctuaries of the Lord. And we are to be on guard for whatever may incite or invite or entice another to unchaste actions. And we need to be aware constantly that we might even commit adultery in the heart, as Jesus says, without the other person ever knowing about it. And not only are we ourselves to avoid that which would incite or entice or invite us to fall into this sin, but we may not incite or entice or invite others to participate through our unchaste actions or looks or talks or desires. It's done in a variety of ways. It's done by flirting. It's done by suggestive speech. It's done by close bodily contact and movements. And this includes suggestive clothing. Not just for females, for males too. Oh, I can almost hear the thoughts going on in some minds. Oh, you had to go there, didn't you, preacher? I can see the eyeballs rolling. Primarily, though, this affects females. Ladies, young and old, please listen. Your body is a temple. It's not a theater for a show. And I'm not saying that anybody would do this with intention, but if it is your desire to turn heads, if it is your desire to be noticed, you are sinning. And there are some who say, especially younger high school girls, I heard it back in the day and heard it even from some close to me, well, it's not my problem. I like to wear the latest fashions. That may be a problem, but it's not my problem what others think. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Whether you know it or not, you might be guilty. And if you are dressed to kill, as the saying goes, spiritually speaking, you might just do that. And notice something here. Enticing, inviting was one of the faults of the two sisters in Ezekiel 23, beginning at verse 40. They even sent for men to come from afar. Notice here, he's talking about the sisters, the nation of Israel and Judah, and men, other nations, okay? They even sent for men to come from afar to whom a messenger was sent, and behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table spread before it on which you had placed my incense and my oil. It was a full invitation. Come and get it. Sometimes we complain about dress codes. We complain about dress codes, whether it's in the school or whether it's in youth group or whether it's at the National Convention for the Young People, and we fight against it. As parents, we fight against it. Yet why are those dress codes put in place? They are there to honor the Word of God, to glorify God, and to promote the protection of our covenant youth. Beloved, God created physical intimacy as the crown of the unity of being husband and wife. Again, that unity that is to reflect the union of Christ and His church. And to violate that unity is to cast a stain on that heavenly marriage. It is evidence of spiritual adultery. And we are commanded to keep from adultery, not first of all because of the pain and the torment and the punishment of which Scripture warns, that too, but first of all, because as Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, how could I do such a great wickedness and sin against God? Yes, beloved, resisting temptation can be so very difficult when the enemy makes violating the seventh commandment look so good, so pleasant, so sweet, so fun, and to feel so good just for the moment, even though his design and his goal is the destruction of the body and the soul. But the deepest motivation to live decent and chaste and temperate, both married or single, is the glory of God. And again, because my body has been purchased by the only Savior at such a high price. Those who live for today, for the pleasures of the here and now, selfishly enjoying ungodly pleasures, They will destroy marriage. And for them, again, there is no heavenly inheritance with God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not enjoy that eternal marriage of Christ and His bride. They will only suffer eternal separation from the bridegroom. Our Lord Jesus Christ remained completely pure for His bride that He might, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:27, present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. Beloved, we are called not to serve our desires with our bodies, but to serve our Savior with them. It's a battle, isn't it? One in which we must be engaged in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and praise God, can be engaged in His strength. And when we fall, and when we confess our sin, it must be to our comfort, as one of the preparatory forms says, if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty and died for all of our sins, including, again, the sins of the flesh. And by His Spirit, He renews us, and He renews us in action, in thought, in word, and in body, so that we can confidently pray, as we sang earlier, in the hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me. Lest by base denial I depart from thee, when thou seest me waver, with a look recall, nor for fear or favor suffer me to fall. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, to hear these things strikes each and every one of us, whether we will honestly admit it or not. And we confess that we need this word from You. And we confess that we need Your help, no matter what age we are. And therefore, Father, we plead with You that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us in a particular way. Indeed, to keep us from all sin, but in a particular way, to keep us from this sin. And may we do so with thankfulness in our hearts for our Lord Jesus and His glorious purity, which has been given to us as our very own in Christ alone. In His name we pray these things. Amen.